gathered in his name to worship him. We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship him, Christ the Lord.
Heavenly Father, on this beautiful Lord's Day, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness. We thank you for this beautiful time of the year. We thank you that we have the opportunity to worship and praise you. We thank you for this freedom. We thank you for this chance that we have to come into your presence. We pray now that you would meet with us, fill us to overflowing with your love and grace, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' wonderful name we ask it. Amen. Our opening hymn this morning says, Jesus, 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 O Sinum Sidur. Okay, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. In case we don't have an interpreter here this morning. All right, but join with me as we stand together and sing, There is Within My Heart a Melody. There's within my heart a melody,
Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of my strength and woe. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing.
As we sing, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, our responsive reading this morning is entitled, The Name Above All Other Names. It comes from Philippians 2. Join me as we read together responsively. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love?
Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate?
Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose.
Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too.
You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being.
When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross.
Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names.
That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now.
You may be seated. As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns that you'd like to share with the family of God?
A beautiful day today,
absolutely. Yes. We need to remember that even tomorrow when it's raining, it's going to be a beautiful day. Sun's still shining brightly, a few hundred feet up. Okay? Someone said, be still, sad heart, and cease repining. Behind those clouds is the sun still shining. Thy fate is the common fate of all. Into each life some rain must fall. Some days must be dark and dreary. But remember, the sun's still shining. All right. Any others? Absolutely. Remember all of our missionaries. Remember, folks, that there are some places where our special forces are in danger, and there are missionaries there. Now, if I had to choose being with the special forces or being with the missionaries, I think I'd choose to be with the missionaries, because we have a whole company of the host of heaven watching over us. Yes. Any others? Our grandson, Shane Thompson, the one who's a drone pilot in the Air Force in Nevada. It wasn't exactly in the line of duty. He was playing football, but he broke his leg this past week. Had to have surgery. Had to have some extra pieces put in there to hold him together. But do remember Shane Thompson. As the music plays, allow God to prepare your heart for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, on the one hand, we are so thankful for this beautiful time of the year in beautiful East Tennessee. As we prepare our minds and hearts and stomachs for Thanksgiving, and then right around the corner from there, the beautiful Christmas season. On the other hand, Lord, we're so mindful that there are many people today whose minds and hearts are torn asunder by situations and circumstances of life. There are storm victims in Houston, in Texas, in Florida, in Puerto Rico. There are so many fire victims in California. And all around the world, Lord, there are millions of refugees, millions of people who have had to leave or are leaving their homeland because of the situation that's going on there. People in fear for their lives. People who are being killed, tortured, abducted, abused. Remind us, Lord, that things aren't the way you created them to be. And help us that we might determine by the power of your Holy Spirit at work in our lives that we will do all that we can to make this world all that you would have it to be. Thank you for loving and caring for us. We thank you, Lord, that we have the assurance that nothing is going to happen to us today that us and God together can't handle. We pray that you would be with those of our church family who are ill. Be with those, Lord, who are going through difficult times, either health-wise or financially. Be with those who are going through difficulties in relationships, times of uncertainty because of jobs. We thank you that you care for all of these things. Lord, you care about the grief that we feel when we lose a pet. You care about the uncertainties that our young people feel as they face graduation and college and then the job market once they get out. You care about all of those things that concern us. Help us that we might dare to trust in you. We thank you, Lord, for Rockwood United Methodist Church. Oh, we could look back and say, well, back in the 50s or 60s. But Lord, you're not calling us to look in the rearview mirror. You're calling us to look ahead. This is your church. We are your people. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. We pray that you would show us the things that you would have us to do to build your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in our lives. Help us day by day that we might show and share your love with others. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Ushers, would you come? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for all of your blessings to us today. We pray now that you would bless us. These are gifts to you for the building of your kingdom. Bless the giver. Bless the one who's unable to give. In Jesus' name, amen.
is God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy.
Remain standing, if you would, please, as we sing that good old Mosey Lister hymn, Till the Storm Passes By. Remain standing, if you would, please, for the reading of the gospel. Again, from Matthew chapter 6. This is the next to the last sermon in the series on the Lord's Prayer. Beginning at verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
You may not.
Boy, oh boy. Priest in Ontario, Canada, drove downtown one day to visit a sick member who lived in the area. But he was unable to find a place to park. Finally, he double parked. He left a note on his windshield that said, "I'm a priest. I circled the block for 20 minutes but couldn't find a parking space. I'll be back in 5 minutes. Forgive us our trespasses." When he returned to the car, he found a parking ticket under his windshield wiper with a note attached. The note read, "I have been patrolling this area for 20 years and have never forgiven a ticket. To do so might cost me my job. Therefore, lead us not into temptation." We've talked before about how in the Hebrew we have a lot of parallelisms. They will say something and then they'll say something else to kind of add to the meaning or make it clearer. You know, in the Psalms it says, "The Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil." Now, one thing we need to clear up at the onset of this message is that the word temptation, as used in the scripture, very often means a testing and not necessarily a seduction into sin. Genesis 22 said God tested Abraham's faith and obedience. In the King James Version, it says God tempted Abraham. You see, it was a test, not a moral issue. This was a test of Abraham's commitment to God. God was not trying to get Abraham to sin. In Matthew 4, it says Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Was this a conspiracy between God and the devil? No. It was a testing of Jesus' commitment to his mission here on earth. Let me give you some thoughts this morning about Satan. We don't talk too much about him, not because he's not a real reality, but because I don't believe he deserves the free publicity. Okay? Some Bible translations call Satan the adversary. For in 1 Samuel, it says David was Satan to the Philistines. In 1 Kings, Solomon said there was no Satan left, no adversary, no enemy. 2 Samuel 19, Abishai was Satan to David. He was an adversary. In Job, Satan can also mean accuser or prosecutor. You know, it says Satan appeared to God and said, you know, or God said, "Have you considered my servant Job and what a wonderful guy he is and all that?" Well, here it's not a matter of Satan being in heaven carrying on a debate with God. It's a matter of an accuser being there. We need to remember always that while God is truth, Satan is a slanderer or the prince of lies. One time a cowboy told an old frontier preacher, "I don't believe in the devil because I've never met him." The preacher says, "Well, that don't surprise me none, because two people running in the same direction usually don't meet." You got it, didn't you? Okay. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." When I was at Emory University, now mind you, I was 50 years old by the time I got my master's degree. I had pastored for 20 years plus. And all of these other students around me were probably in their early 20s. And so we had different perspectives for looking at things, and I was probably a little more ornery than some of them dared to be. But at Emory University back in those days, they were very big on using inclusive language. In fact, some of the feminists there didn't like referring to God as he or him or father. And so it was kind of a big transition for me. I was familiar with the idea and whatnot. Finally, in one of the classes, the Old Testament class, they were going on about this, and I raised my hand and I says, "There's something I don't understand." I said, "We're talking about using inclusive language. To me, that would mean across the board." I said, "How come we never say anything about Eve there in the Garden of Eden? You know, why didn't Eve say, 'It was the serpent's fault. She made me do it'?" You know, these people that want to be inclusive, they always want God and the Trinity to be inclusive, male or female. But while the other side of the coin, no, that can always be the guys. We'll always blame it on them. Well, as surely as we have a God who loves and cares for us and wants the best for our lives, we need to remember that there is a devil who's going to do everything he or she can to draw us away from God. God doesn't lead us into temptation, but God will allow testing. We all have our weaknesses, and most of us know them. James makes that clear. Evidently, there were some members in the early church who, when faced with temptations, wanted to blame God. But James writes, "No one, when tempted, should say, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one." We need to realize that we all get tempted, but we don't have to give in to that temptation. I graduated from college from what is now Olivet Nazarene University in Illinois. Until the early 1900s, that campus was a Catholic college. Things didn't work out, and they sold the campus to the Church of the Nazarene. But one of the graduates of that college was one of the leading spiritual leaders in the United States in the early 1900s, Bishop Fulton J. Sheen. Many of you will remember that name. He graduated from there. And I read a story not too long ago about a young man that went to talk to Bishop Sheen. And Bishop Sheen was then in his 80s. And the young student said, "Bishop Sheen, I don't think I can take the vows to become a priest." Bishop Sheen says, "Why not? What's the problem?" The young man said, "Well," he said, "I thought that seminary would free me from fantasies and temptation and lust. But now I'm close to ordination and I'm still tempted." Bishop Sheen smiled and said, "I've been a priest for over half a century, and I still struggle with temptation. But just remember," he says, "being tempted isn't a sin. Giving in to the temptation is." Martin Luther, the head of the Protestant Reformation, was speaking about temptation from this passage in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." Martin Luther said, "We can't keep the birds from flying over our heads, but we can keep them from making a nest in our hair." Doesn't sound theological, but there's some good thought there. The same thing with temptation. You remember that Mother Goose rhyme? "There was a crooked man who walked a crooked mile. He found a crooked sixpence upon a crooked stile. He bought a crooked cat and it caught a crooked mouse. And they all lived together in a crooked little house." The whole basis of that poem comes from the first five words. "There was a crooked man." You see, unless our lives are based on God's book, and we're frequently in God's house, and live as a part of God's family that the choir just sang about, under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, every part of our lives will be crooked. Everything will be out of line. Everything will be out of kilter. If we have a problem area in our lives, we need to stay as far away from it as we can. I've shared with you the story about the little boy walking past a fruit stand. There were some beautiful, red, shiny apples there. He would walk over and then step back. He would walk up again and reach out and pull back. And finally, the owner of the store there saw him out front by the fruit stand. And he went out and he said, "Little boy," or he said, "are you trying to steal my apples?" And the boy said, "No, sir, I'm trying not to." When I was probably 8 or 9 years old, my oldest brother Bob, the one that passed away a couple years ago, he called me into the house. He went into the Navy when he was 18, and so I would have been 9 then, so I was probably 7, 8, or 9 years old. He wanted me to go up to the store and get him an ice cream bar. The store was about a block and a half away. little corner store. He gave me a nickel or a dime or whatever it was at the time. I went up there and got him one of those ice cream bars, the vanilla ice cream with the chocolate coating on it. And on the way home, I lifted the paper off, and it looked so good. You know what? It tasted good, too. I put the paper on, took the paper off, took another bite, put the paper on. By the time I got back home, there was just a little tiny bit on the bottom of the stick. I put the paper over it. My brother was standing at the door. I handed it to him, and fortunately, before he got the paper off, I was halfway across the yard. Jesus reminded us that temptation would come along and that we would reap whatever we sowed. The problem is in America today and in many of our churches today, 6 days a week, people sow their wild oats. Then they come to church on Sunday and pray for a crop failure. We forget about that accountability there. Do you remember what happened April 26th, 1986? Let me think. No, that was the 25th. That was the 27th. Well, most of us probably don't remember that date. If I told you where it happened, you would. The place was in Chernobyl in the Soviet Union. On that day, an explosion took place in reactor number 4 at that nuclear power plant. The amount of nuclear radiation that was released on Western Europe and much of the world was over 100 times greater than all of the radiation from Hiroshima and Nagasaki in Japan in World War II when we dropped the A-bomb. Now, we're told that there's still 200 tons of nuclear material encased in cement there at Chernobyl. But the good news is that according to the World Almanac, tourists are invited to visit Chernobyl. They can tour the city and take a bus tour to where the accident happened. Visitors will be given a free radiation test at the beginning of the tour and at the end. And if medical treatment is needed, it will be provided at no extra cost. Most of us wouldn't dream of being voluntarily exposed to that kind of danger. But at the same time, we play close and loose with sin and its eternal consequences. Bad things do happen to good people. We're not asking to be saved from the rough spots of life, but to be saved through them. Deliver us. Jesus didn't avoid the cross, but he allowed his great tragedy to become our great triumph. Every day we're tested not to see if we're God's children, but because we're God's children. There are tests of our honesty and integrity, tests of our ability to love, tests of our willingness to sacrifice for others, tests of our commitment to those close to us. Let me give you six steps in temptation here. Think with me about Adam and Eve. Let me read to you from Genesis 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of these trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. Did Adam and Eve die because they disobeyed? Spiritually, they did. Physically, they didn't at the moment, but now it was in their bloodline. The serpent goes on, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. She gave some of it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Now, about temptation. First of all, we're given a false impression from the tempter. It's not serious. God won't mind. Adam and Eve came to believe that there were no serious consequences. Surely this doesn't apply to us. Did God really say we would die? Secondly, the tempter presents a picture that arouses some passion or desire. It appears pleasant, reasonable, and to our personal advantage. He told Adam and Eve that they would become like gods, knowing both good and evil. Wouldn't that be great? Can you imagine watching the evening news and only having good news on there? Hearing about the good things that are going on in the world? Seeing the beauty of God's creation around us? News is done, and we say, my, wasn't that an uplifting experience? Satan says, no, we need to get the other 90% of the news on the air too. You'll know both good and evil. You'll be able to see all the bad stuff going on, and you know everything that's wrong in the world. Somehow this sounded good to Adam and Eve. Thirdly, it produces a powerful response within us. To Adam and Eve, it all seemed pleasant and reasonable. In fact, of just considering the forbidden fruit, now they had to have it. And they had to have it right now. You remember Flip Wilson? You remember the other character that he played? What was the name of that other character? Geraldine. We got some old folk here. Yeah, you remember Geraldine's favorite phrase? The devil made me do it. Okay? The devil can encourage us in the wrong direction, but the ultimate choice is ours. Number four, we toy with the idea and finally reach out to grab it. That's when sin comes about, when we make that decision. Now, bear with me here for a moment. I don't believe that Adam and Eve just happened to walk by and happened to reach over and snatch it and walked on. I think it might have gone like this. They got close to the tree. They discussed how lovely the fruit looked. They observed that it was at the peak of ripeness. They speculated about what a delicious cobbler that fruit would make. Then they picked the fruit, they peeled it, sliced it, made the crust, put in the apples, butter, sugar, and cinnamon, and baked it at 350 degrees for 35 minutes. Then they took it out of the oven and let it cool a little bit. And then they dished out large scoops of vanilla ice cream on top of it and ate it. It's getting close to lunchtime, isn't it? All right, I don't know if Shoney's has apple cobbler on the bar today or not. But anyway, they were free to choose, but once they chose, they became slaves to sin. Folks, it works that same way in our world today. Young people are free to choose whether or not they're going to drink. But somewhere after that, they discover that it's no longer a choice. It's a necessity. Same thing with drugs. Same thing with tobacco. Same thing with sex. Same thing with gambling. Same thing with chocolate. Oh, never mind. Scratch that one. disregard that last statement, okay? But anyway, you know, even some of these habits are really interesting. You know, talk about addictions. I mentioned tobacco. Somebody said, well, I'm not addicted to tobacco. I can quit anytime I want. In fact, I've already quit 12 times this year. It happens, okay? Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. And that's what it boils down to, whether we're going to serve God or whether we're going to serve everything else in this world. Number five, we become discouraged by our defeat, and Satan is delighted. Adam and Eve knew they had been taken in. They were lied to and cheated. Now they were ashamed. And number six, we hide, make excuses, and are separated from God. Adam and Eve tried to hide from God, literally and figuratively. You know, they heard God coming through the garden and they went and hid. Okay, that's interesting. Sort of be like if we had a microphone stand up here and I tried to hide behind it. You know, it'd be even more obvious to God. And finally, you know, God said, where are you? He didn't mean, gee, I can't find you anywhere. Because he knew exactly where they were. He was asking, where are you in relationship to me? So they finally came out. And God said, what's that all around your mouth? So it looks like forbidden fruit cobbler. No. But we need to realize they tried to hide from God, and then they made excuses. God turned to Adam and said, okay, Adam, what's going on here? And Adam said, it's the woman who you gave me. She made me do it. And Eve says, no, wait a minute. It's the serpent's fault. It's all the serpent's fault. And of course, the serpent, he couldn't point at anybody, you know. He had nothing that he could say about it. But they made excuses. There are three ways that God will deliver us from evil if we allow him to. First of all, we need to remember we're God's children and God is always with us. There's power in the presence of God and we need to claim that presence in times of temptation. Secondly, we need to remember that through God's Spirit we have common sense and power. We need to remember that there are areas of our life that can be pitfalls if we allow them to. We need to allow God to give us strength and sense to avoid them. Sort of like a recovering alcoholic. Hanging out in a bar wouldn't necessarily be a good place for them. I heard years ago about a minister who was working on his doctoral thesis, and he decided it might be good to expose the evils of pornography. And in order to be able to write a knowledgeable paper about it, he needed to know what it was all about. So he started buying magazines. He started attending some of the clubs. He started getting into some of this stuff as research and never did get his paper written. In fact, he ended up leaving the ministry. If you know your weaknesses, it's good to stay away from them. I was kind of glad when they closed all of the Mrs. Winner's stores in Knoxville because they sold Super Cinnamon Swirls. And I think I probably had more than one of them at probably every Mrs. Winner's store that was in Knoxville. Now, once a month when I go up to Oneida, I can pick or choose whether I go to Lee's Chicken and get one of those or not, but it wouldn't do for me to have them around me all day long. It wouldn't do for me to get a job at Cinnabon in the mall. I would eat up the profits. We need to realize that if there are areas that are our weaknesses, we need to stay away from them. And number three, we can and we must live close to God. In closing, let me give you four ways that we can live close to God from James chapter 4. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. Four ways to live close to God. First of all, humble ourselves. Secondly, resist the devil. Thirdly, wash our hands and purify our hearts. Now that doesn't have anything to do with Germex or Purell or anything like that. When it says wash your hands, it means stop doing things that you shouldn't be doing, okay? And purify your hearts. Then number four, be truly sorry for our sins. That's the true meaning of repentance. Jesus said, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. God wants to lead. No matter what comes your way, God wants to deliver. If you'll remember that you are his child and he's with you. Heavenly Father, this morning, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, that we might realize that you are ready to lead us and deliver us through anything that life brings our way. Remind us that there are those who would seek to trip us up in our spiritual journey, but you're with us. More than just a final hymn, may it be the prayer of our hearts. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As our final hymn today, let's sing that Tommy Dorsey song. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. That may speak to you this morning. God is with you. Shall we stand as we sing? Knowing that the creator of the universe also wants to live and dwell in your heart. Through the rough spots, he wants to lift you up. Day by day, he is with you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.